I thought we was gonna sing all my single ladies, huh? What's good? What's good? My name's Brian. That was ridiculous. I'm sorry. What's up? How y'all doing? Y'all doing good? Okay. Y'all are doing good. Okay. Let's pray again. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we are beseeched by the mercy of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. You say this is our suitable worship. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we can prove that your will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. Father, sanctify us in truth now, and we acknowledge that your word is truth. Be with us, Father. Help us to think more rightly about your world and your creations. Pray that you would bless our time, that it would be an encouragement to us, that the idle would be admonished, the faint-hearted would be encouraged, that the weak would be helped. Bless us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. I'm just going to do the stopwatch just because I have a slight reputation for, it's ridiculous, so many of y'all laughed. All right. Okay, so I have a couple quotes. These are Christian quotes. They're from some very popular books. I'm not going to say names. It's these types of thoughts that we really want to be careful, I think, to navigate through. These are two quotes from two books. First one's on ministry, and this is what it says. The point is that a man needs a wife, and never more than when he is in ministry. Is that true or is that false? It wasn't rhetorical, but y'all are free to chime in whenever y'all want. This is a family time. Y'all could talk as long as it's not too distracting. So feel free to, unless you completely disagree, say that's whack. Don't say that. All right. Second one. This is a very popular Christian artist. This isn't a bad Christian artist. So this isn't Joel Osteen. It's actually a decent book. On marriage, and it says this: if you want to be free to serve Jesus, there's no question, stay single. But if you want to become more like Jesus, I can't imagine any better thing to do than to get married. Is that true or false? He said, whack. He's a pastor, so he can kind of do what he wants. But you see what I'm kind of getting at? There's these little half-truths that are kind of in there a little bit. It kind of sounds true. I mean, if we're honest and we just kind of take away the lights and all the other people in the room, if it was just you, I'm sure that you would admit to saying something of this in this vein. Some arrows like these we've probably shot at people, well-intended. But as G.I. Packer says, a half-truth, masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. And this is what we're going to think about today. Is this the case? Are Christians facing the impossible dichotomy between choosing serving Jesus and being like Jesus? How do you even pick? Does our relationship status determine our holiness at all? Well, no. And no. So clearly our culture is confused about this. They don't understand marriage in its most basic form, what it is. They certainly don't understand singleness. Unfortunately, though, many Christians are quite confused about it as well. And that's why we're trying to have this conversation. Okay, so we're just gathered in here to think about this. God has written a lot for us in this book. This is the story version, but it's still the same book. And he cares. He cares a lot about how we live. He cares a lot about what we do. Because if you're his today, you know, he's put his name on you to ascribe glory to him. And he's jealous over that, and we ought to be jealous over that too. And he's also designed our pathways to have the most joy for us. So he didn't short us. But considering how messy and complicated relationships can be, and considering how close relationships seem to be to his care and his concern, especially when we think about the messiness of those of the romantic kind, when considering how many brothers and sisters have been deeply wounded and hurt by a carelessness and a biblically uninformed approach to those relationships, when considering how often I hear of counsel offered from Christians that seems to contradict the spirit of Scripture, and when considering the divisive effect that the fallout from these fractures people have because of these relationships in the body of Christ, I think it's quite necessary we have conversations like these. After all, there will always be this dialogue in the church. There will be people married or not married, and those not married, some want to be married. But we also got to be aware of some syncretistic ideologies. So there's certain things, and we'll get into that particularly when we start thinking about dating, I think especially, just kind of things that culture does, and we just kind of scripture scrub it on the other side. Well, we're definitely not used to shooting stuff down with Bible verses. You know, they just seem to kind of be adopted into our church culture. You kind of get looked at strange if you kind of diss it or you blast it. I think we just need to be reminded, especially in this age, I think it's becoming more and more aware of it as people are starting to doubt even gender reality. Need to be reminded of the call for us to be sober and alert, that we would want to be a biblically discerning people, those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. As the Song of Solomon says, there are many little foxes that are spoiling the vineyards, and they need to be caught. So what is the end of this conversation? So I have three goals and then three disclaimers. Goal number one is edification and admonishment. So I hope this is edifying and challenging for you. So I want us to think about the goodness of God in his designs as he has made us to relate to one another and worship him for it. So it's one thing to acknowledge that something is something, and it's another thing to derive joy from it. So I want us to be challenged to worship God. So if you're single and you don't want to be single, why is it an understandable hardship? You don't want to be found murmuring against where the Lord has you. And if you're married, the same is true for you. So single people think marriage people don't struggle with contentment. And God has given you the spouse he's given you, and he's good for it. So whether you're married or you're single, we need to know that God's will is perfect, good, and acceptable, and he should be adored for his wisdom in it. The very situation you are in is worthy of worshiping Jesus for. So we want to think on what God has said, reflect on what that means, and then we want to harmonize with his pronouncement over it and say, it is good. Two, second point, is for the building of the church, to hopefully urge us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then goal number three is to strengthen the sorrowful. And so relationships of the romantic nature, especially when they're lacking, even when they're not romantic, but specifically when they're romantic, for our conversation, you know, people are tempted for loneliness and discouragement and sorrow. And so I hope that you're strengthened by God's word today. So our griefs can be produced from a variety of causes, and you know, the word of God can give us strength in them. So as the psalmist prayed, my heart melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. So hopefully that'll be helpful to us tonight. Now my three quick disclaimers. One, this is not an exhaustive study at all. I was talking with Donnie and it was exhausting even talking about what we weren't able to talk about tonight. And so literally every relationship is going to be different. Every person's situation is going to be different. And the Bible is really big. So I got a couple minutes tonight. And so this is not intended to be a comprehensive, systematic theology. It's not intended to be exhaustive. I'm kind of pulling a pin of a grenade and I'm throwing it to you. Number two, so we are not all going to agree with all of the application that we hear tonight. And that is totally fine. However, we should not be disagreeing on the principle. So we do want to have one mind and one judgment about things. We want to be clear about what Jesus has said. We want to synchronize on that. So it's one thing for us to kind of disagree on what we think Jesus said. And there's room for us to be able to do that with charity. We can't just be free just to disagree because we don't like something. So that's carnal. That's not what Christians do. So we have kind of covenanted with Jesus and in so to all of his people to help his people walk to glory following his word. So if we're saying stuff that we think is in the Bible and you're like, well, I just don't like it. Well, you're just not free to say that. And so if you're going to disagree, you want to at least have a biblical disagreement. Biblical, good, solid, that can be probed and prodded and still stand. And so it's one thing to disagree about what something means on an issue. It's another thing to not care if God said anything about it. And then lastly, this is just the beginning of the conversation. So I'm going to give this short little boom, boom, boom. We have a little panel. You guys can be thinking as I'm talking. You don't need to take notes. If all the stuff I have, we'll try to get on the website maybe or an email or something like that. I shouldn't have just committed to that, but we'll get it to you if you want it. Think through things to ask. If there's things particularly you're struggling through or that you think needs to be kind of commented on, we'll have a good little tribe of counselors up here to comment on it. And so this is just to begin the conversation, to continue the conversation later. Y'all with me still? All right. So now in terms of approach. So this is not intended to be a sermon, okay? So this is not going to be an exegetical, well, it will be exegetical, but it won't be expositionally kind of comprehensive exegetical treatment of a text. A lot of syllables. So the best way I can think about this is thinking through about spotlights and surveillance cameras. And so there is not one spotlight or surveillance camera that can cover all of one room. Even if it rotates, it has blind spots. And so you kind of need a bunch of them from different angles to cover the whole ground and the peripheral. What they cover in their peripheral is factored in. So they're made to focus on one particular object, but their peripheral is factored in when it's focusing on another object that all the ground gets covered even in the peripheral. So what we're going to do is we're just going to try to run around flipping on spotlights, setting up surveillance cameras, and hope they kind of cover all the ground. Because a lot of people think in terms of especially romantic relationships or even singleness, that what God hasn't said is this big. And there's stuff that we might be unclear about, but I actually think it's probably about that big. And so we kind of want to try to let some of the peripheral angles of Scripture cover in what we may not see it directly deal with. Make sense? Okay. Undergirding premise number one, relationships exist for the glory of Christ. Again, this is all going to be Christian. I'm just letting everybody know. This is all going to be Christian. So there's certain assumptions that's given in this, and I'm just assuming we're thinking about this as Christians. So relationships exist for the glory of Christ. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Classic John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God himself is defined by a relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're his ideas for his glory. Relationships, God's idea. Now, it matters how we understand relationships and what they're for, who they're from, and gets to dictate how they go. And for the Christian, we understand relationships are God's idea. They're not ours and they're not cultures. They reflect his character and they're given by him for us to live out life with. And since it is him that we are seeking to honor with them, we take our cues from him with how to use them. How can we keep our way pure? But by guarding it according to his word. So as we think through marriage, as we think through singleness and the bridge of dating that goes from one to the other, the assumption, the Christian assumption should be that we care to do what most glorifies God. So we tremble before his word. So we search his scriptures to see what he said. Now, unfortunately, specifically with romantic relationships, and this is probably the most true probably of dating, usually Christians can tell that culture is kind of tripping about marriage and even singleness. But dating is just kind of like, the Bible doesn't say anything, do what you want. Hope you get married one day. And that type of carelessness is unfitting for a Christian. And so, as I would understand it in the scriptures, there are two biblical categories for romantic relationships. Those who have one and those who do not. And so, now let me take a step further. So that is to say, there are those who are married and there are those who are not. Now our culture has this whole try it before you buy it stuff. You know, try it before you die it. What's the joint? Feel it before you steal it. Seal it, excuse me. Peep it before you keep it. And I think that's evil. I think it's evil. We don't use each other that way. So they then use it as a freedom to basically act married before they're married. And unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians have adopted this philosophy in attempts to Christianize it. So what we're going to try to do is, so we're just going to throw up, this is going to be shotgun, this is going to be mad random pellets. So this is not going to be well-formed. We're just going to point. These are things the Bible says is true. Both are dealing with marriage, we'll talk about dating, and we're talking about singleness, okay? So first, marriage, the romantic relationship. One, it must be highly esteemed by everyone, whether single or married. So there shouldn't be any Christians who do not highly esteem marriage. So even if you're single and you don't want to be, or you're married and don't want to be, that's something to repent of. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So we both esteem the institution and we preserve the sanctity of the romance that occurs there. Two, marriage is a good gift. And you notice this, so false prophets try to tell you to abstain from it. Try to abstain from something that God has pronounced good over. 1 Timothy 4, God has given us marriage in the garden. Adam, amen for Adam. Mine, saw Eve, marriage. We like marriage. It's a good gift from the Father of lights, something to be received with gladness and joy. Three, it's designed by God to be between a man and a woman. So marriage is not the expression of love. So we would understand, you know, the greatest expression of love is actually the cross. We understand that marriage follows that. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman for life. Not between two people who love each other. Between a man and a woman for life. Four, I didn't number these, so sorry if my numbers fall off. There's two fours, my bad. Next, so marriage is the only appropriate context for sex and romance. So everything expressing sex. I would argue romance, but I have no command from this, the Lord, but I. Not the Lord, but me. outside of marriage, so expressing sex outside of marriage is a perversion of God's design and it's sin. So, if there is sexual expression between a man and a woman that is not in marriage, it's no bueno. So that means whether that person's married, it's no bueno. Just because it's not adultery, just because the other person's not married doesn't make it any more good. If it's not marriage, it's not good. Next, so marriage is a safeguard, though, against sexual sin. So Paul encourages Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, you know, if you can't control your passions, to get married. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Just as an encouragement, the brother and sister in here, if you're struggling with self-control, I encourage you towards marriage. It's a good way to not sin against the Lord. Next, marriage is a profound mystery. And it's talking about Christ and the church. Y'all see, this is not original stuff. So marriage is a play that onlookers can watch, and they see a dimly imaged picture of the glorious union co-starring a husband as Christ, the wife as a church. It's kind of a play and a dance they do to all who look, and it tells a glorious story about Jesus and his church. It's part of the reason why it's wonderful. So next, it's also why, because of what marriage is. So marriage is actual ownership. So I'm actually going to flip here. Planning on doing this. This always makes time go longer. I'm sorry. So Paul's argument about conjugal rights. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, is it good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? Excuse me, it is. That wasn't a question. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. So in marriage, you're literally giving your body to someone else. Which is why jealousy is appropriate in marriage. Not just be jealous over a dude because he's more handsome than me, or you be jealous of a girl because she looks better than you. Or I'm just afraid he's gonna. I'm talking about a violation. So God's jealousy over Israel was you've left me. You went outside our marriage covenant. It's right to feel jealous for that in marriage because of what it is. Your spouse is yours. We're going to have a word of this when we get back to dating, and I'll get back to that in a moment. Just stick a pin there. And then on the downslide, not in value, but just in sobriety, so marriage is temporary. It is not going to last. They try to trick Jesus up. He said, y'all don't get it. In glory, nobody's given in marriage. Some Christians, I think they're bestowing honor to their spouse when they kind of dream about in glory just being with them. But it misses the whole point of how glorious glory is. Your marriage is fine, but it's your marriage is not more glorious than the church. The church will continue on, your marriage will not. And marriage has worldly troubles. And it should be made subject to the mission of God. So the one chapter I'm going to read, because it kind of serves as a bridge from marriage into singleness, I'm going to read a big chunk from 1 Corinthians 7, and I already started. So if you have a Bible, you can join me. 1 Corinthians 7, start at verse 6. Amen? Okay, say amen when you get there. Okay, same people. So, verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. You can flip over to verse 25. Now, concerning the betrothed, and some of your translations might say virgins there. Concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. Paul's like, this is what I'm talking about. Shoot. Listen, this is what he says. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. That doesn't mean leave them. That would have been inconsistent with what Paul understood about marriage. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And look at verse 38. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So, A, just if you're single in here today, so when's the last time you were talking to somebody about singleness and they read that to you? So you want to encourage both the counsel you get to make sure that they're giving you scripture, not just things that make you feel better. So, but Paul's clear. Marriage has worldly troubles that can take you off course from being devoted to Jesus. Not totally. We're not talking about make shipwreck of your faith. But I can't tell you the times I hear brothers who have a heart to do something for the Lord, but they don't have a wife who wants to go there. Some people who are afraid to go to certain places for fear of health insurance or things like these. These are worldly cares. And Paul's just saying, I want you to know, it comes with marriage. So marriage is wonderful. Esteem it highly. Hold it up in honor. Do not make an idol of it. It has troubles that distract you from Jesus. Marriage, and he also says in there, you know, he says, in light of these times, let those who are married live as though there is no marriage. Now, what does he mean by that? So he doesn't mean literally live as though you're not married. But I think he's saying it for a reason. Act like your marriage isn't what you live for. So just because you're married doesn't mean your marriage needs to be about your marriage. Your marriage should be about the mission. So it's like Paul almost has singles over here, marrieds over here, and he's really trying to encourage singles just to be devoted to the Lord. But he's trying to encourage married people to not let their marriage kind of push them off into married land, but really push them into being devoted to the Lord too. And part of that means you sacrifice the marriageness of marriage. It's a perplexing phrase, live as though there is no marriage. So preserve your marriage, but live as though your marriage isn't your marriage. Christian marriages, as much as they should show the picture that surpasses the age, the picture of Christ and the church, they should also show that their marriage is passing away as well. And service and devotion to God are priority even for married people. So married people shouldn't get married and then disappear from community. They should be sacrificing together. And sometimes married people can use it as an excuse. And to my married brother and sister, I just want to challenge you not to do that. So serving your wife is not the same as serving the church body. Serving your husband is not the same as serving the church body, though they're certainly a member of it. So real quick, some enemies to God's good design of marriage that we want to be on lookout for. The foxes that spoil the vineyard. So there's satanic devices that thwart God's good design. And they're nicely framed arrows. And you got to be on watch about them. Anybody ever seen The Notebook? Throw their hand up. Notebook? Yeah, right. Who's seen The Notebook yet? There's only said, thank you. I was like, what? Now, generally, everybody loves the movie. Everybody loves the movie, right? Now, but the big point at the end of the movie is she's engaged. Somebody said, will you be my wife? And she said, yes. Oh, but she loves Noah. But we like Noah. It was just a. That's evil. Pornography. So whether you're single or you're married, it's going to hinder how you esteem marriage. And I'm talking about rated X and rated R. So I don't think God's like, oh, as long as it's a rated R, I don't have an issue with it. Fight for things that hold marriage in high esteem. And it's interesting, the verse says, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. So Disney and romance novels, I think, are enemies to God's good design. Because they tell you, a happy ending's all about a guy who is infatuated with you. You're his everything. Just sweep you off your feet and just all you all the time. That ain't how Paul seemed to talk about it. No, love her. Absolutely love her. Yeah. This Philly lovey-dovey stuff, though. That's not what marriages are. Marriages are covenants. And then we'll go into dating. This will be quicker. So dating is not a biblical category. Just get that out there. It's not a chapter and verse for dating, just so you know. So what that means is you're not free to create a construct that God then has to recognize. So what undergirds how you date that I can understand between men and women is siblinghood. Siblinghood. 1 Timothy 5:2, how do you treat your sisters? In all purity. Sisters, you treat them like sisters. One of the ways that dating people can hold marriage in high regard is by acknowledging what they're doing is not like marriage. So if you're dating someone, one of the ways y'all honor marriage is by showing how much what you're doing now is not marriage. That's one of the ways that you honor marriage. Hold on, we ain't married. There's a lot of things we ain't doing because we ain't married. We brother and sister. I dare you just to use Bible verses. Your relationship will get very flat very quick. So, but also to the ownership thing. So I'm just going to be blunt. So check this out. So I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, that means we're family in Jesus, okay? So I, in a very real sense, I think you're mine. and I think I'm yours. I don't care if we've never talked. So if Jesus died for me, he died for you. Bible says, you're mine, I'm yours, because we're Christ and Christ is God's, right? So in dating, there's a tendency for people to, because they like each other, to have been dealing with each other as if they own each other. And what I'm suggesting is that you stop doing that. Because you don't. You don't own them. So the reason why I can touch my wife sexually is because she gave her body to me. And vice versa. You don't have the right to touch my sisters that way. You don't have the right to touch my brothers that way. They're not yours. I would encourage all of you to care for each other in a similar fashion. So there might be sisters that don't have fathers. They don't have brothers to look over them, but they have family in Christ, and we're that for each other. So brothers, I'm just letting you know, if you're treating my sister like you own her, I have no problems telling you, you do not own her. And you should stop doing that. Sorry. At least ask her parents. You know what I mean? Now, I'm again to the kissing thing because this is what people have questions about sometimes. I'm just assuming. Can dating people kiss? So this is me again, not the Lord, but I. And I think I have the Spirit of God too. So if it's romance, it's for marriage. I think that's a very clear category in the Bible. I know it's corny when people be like, oh, if you could do it one sister, you could do it all the sisters. Can everybody kiss her? I think that's actually a really good argument. I think it's a really, really good argument. So I'm encouraging against that. So I don't care if you think it's corny. I think it's Bible. Quiet. And lastly, in the dating thing, and we can get to some of the parsed out questions when people are up here. Community is your friend. So Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So keep other eyes on you and let them actually be able to say stuff to you that you'll listen to. And there's a bunch of us up there. I'm running out of time on that, though, and I want to get to singles. So last thing, singles. So if you're single in here, can you raise your hand? Amen. So, are you less of a Christian now if you're not married? The Bible is very, very clear. That's a huge no. Are you less valuable to Jesus because you're not married? That's a huge no. Are you lacking in any degree of holiness because you're not married? It's a huge no. If anything, the Bible actually says you're in a better position to serve him. A better position to serve him. Nothing wrong with you. You haven't done something wrong. It's not that you're ugly. It's not that you're unattractive. Not that you're awkward. It's because the sovereign Lord of the universe, who orders all things into existence, who orders the steps of the righteous, has decreed in the counsel of his wisdom to have you so. And it's good. Not because he doesn't love you, because he does. Paul told the Colossians, they were trying to tell them that they need to do more stuff to get more Jesus. And he says, the fullness of the Godhead, fullness of deity dwells in Christ bodily, and you have been filled in him. That's true for every single or married person. You don't lack anything. I also want to challenge you. So some of you, I think, have a sinful grip on wanting to be married. I believe you need to let that go. Not because when you let it go, he'll let you get married. That's what some people say. You have a desire of your heart. You're going to give you the desire of your heart. You just follow him. So Paul's argument here is that he's holding up service, devotion to the Lord, like it's a really, really dope thing, not like it's plan B. You could be devoted to a spouse with troubles or devoted to the Lord. No, no, no. He's like, now you can be devoted to a spouse with troubles or devoted fully to the Lord. I think most singles struggle because they don't see that as a glorious thing. And there's a cultural core that I think is kind of awkward because I know many single people when they're in college that understand that tension. I talk about those who are like holding off to get into relationships so they get their degree. I'm like, why are you doing that? I just don't. I just got to focus on my studies, man. I'm like, what? So there's an understanding of devotion. There's something I should be devoted to, and I don't want anything to distract me. And even a relationship, though it's a good thing, it can keep me away from this goal I'm chasing. I hear this a lot from people in school. But it's when you just switch out career and degree and just put devotion to Jesus there, it's like less glorious or something. Paul's saying the exact opposite. He's like, no, that's more glorious. The apostle Paul wrote a bunch of the New Testament, said, I wish you could be like me. That's not a small commendation. Things that church people say to singles that are unhelpful. How are you still single? So guys, we mean it well usually when we say it, but I understand why it's unhelpful. Because we're basically saying, how are you not a full person yet? And so just forbear. Forbear with the silly things we say sometimes when we're trying to encourage the value that we see in you. So it's good to be a eunuch for the kingdom's sake. Amen, fellas? Y'all know what a eunuch is? Okay. So eunuch is someone who's been castrated. Jesus said some were born that way, some were made that way by men, and some have chosen to be that way for the sake of the kingdom. Life is not about romance. It's about making disciples. And as a single person, you have the most freedom to serve. You can do whatever you want. I know a sister who's going to Hawaii. She's going to New York. She's going to China and Philadelphia. I'm like, dang. I wish I could go. Your singleness is a kind providence from God to bring him glory. And it's not time to burn until you get married. And I just want, so James 4, you know, he says, who says they're going to go into this, what you're going to do next year? You're going to go into Sunset Town and do such and such thing? He said, that's arrogant and evil. Never mind say, if the Lord wills, we'll do such and such. Don't live life thinking what you're going to do in the future. You don't know. You could die next year. What you going to say? Oh, I lose my last year being single, waiting to get married, and I died. That would suck. Like, use your life. You're responsible for where you're at, the word God's given you, and the opportunity you have before you. It's sinful. So James said it's arrogant and evil to be living your life based on where you think you're going to be in the future. Because God's saying, I didn't tell you that. But he has you where he has you. Affirm his sovereignty, rest in it. You know, if he can make praise come from a rock, he can bring a spouse to you. If you don't have a spouse, it's because of him. Remember, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If he's withheld it, it's for your good. Wonderful quote by Spurgeon. There is any better situation for us to be in than the one that we are in now. Divine providence would have put us there. So, panelists, come on up. Donnie, wife, Jillian, Manny, come on down. Newlyweds. Nah, I'm good. I'm just not going to talk. So, real quick, Is there a microphone runner volunteer? Anybody who wants to run a microphone? I mean, literally run a microphone around the room so people have questions. Jay? Jay? Wow, Jeremiah and Trinity. Look at the branches. Okay. Something that, aw. Okay, excellent. Can y'all share a microphone as a married couple? Okay. So what we're going to do is I have some questions up here. We're gonna open the floor. So y'all can ask questions about whatever y'all want to ask questions about. If you have questions about marriage, you have questions about singleness, you have questions about dating, feel free to ask it. Real quick, does anybody have questions off the top? No questions? No questions? Really? Not one. Nobody has one question. Okay, so I'm just encouraging everybody, think of one thing that you might think be edifying to share. Just ask a question about it. If you can think of that, that'd be helpful. But I have some, I'll keep asking. That one's, see, that surprises me. Okay, so where we have to the left, we have the Bishop Donatello. I hope that really catches on. This is my wife, Sonia. This is Manny and Jillian Prieto. Cheer. Okay, and they are newlyweds. They just got back from honeymoon. Excellent, excellent. And so I'm gonna start with the newlyweds and we're gonna kind of work our way down. Everybody's gonna answer each question. I'll kind of throw them as we go. But I have a question for all of you. Everybody up here is married, which is awkward at a single talk. So my question is, did all of you always want to be married?
Yes, I did. There were times where I recognized that I needed to be single and not pursuing marriage. And because of immaturity, I did not act on that and continued to pursue that desire to be married at a time when I was not ready for it.
For me, I went through phases. When I got to college, I felt like that was the time I was supposed to get married, so I was all about getting married. And then my parents went through a divorce, and so then I didn't want anything to do with marriage, and I was kind of like, I can not have that and be fine. And then, you know, the Lord kind of began to show me a proper view of marriage. But then I wrestled with wanting a marriage or wanting a relationship that I don't think was biblical, but kind of looking to a cultural view of love rather than actually a Christian view of love.
So. Can you tease that out a little bit?
Yeah. So when I finally began to want marriage again, what I wanted was not necessarily a covenant to display the gospel, but it was more of I want someone who's going to complete me. I want someone who's going to make me happy, the perfect guy who's going to be everything that I've ever wanted. Almost like a list of qualifications that I had for a guy that are just unattainable and not realistic. And so what I was looking for was not biblical. It was selfish. It was I want something that's going to be perfect and something that was just not right or real. So that made it hard even when Manny and I started dating, because what I wanted was not initially biblical. I had to reframe my mindset to be to understand what marriage really was, if that helps.
Yeah. I did not.
You all.
Is this on? Oh, I did not. I spent so many years just very.
You did not want to be married? You
did not want to be married. I did not always want to be married. I spent so many years very dramatically.
Lucky for you, huh?
Before I met the Lord, I spent so many years just in a crazy, dramatic rebellion of Him that honestly, when I met the Lord, I just was excited to know Jesus and didn't struggle with a discontentment to be single and didn't really think that much about marriage. It was kind of like a, sure, if it happens, but I very much enjoyed being single, and the Lord just kind of changed that in my heart when I was being pursued. but yeah.
I don't know how that makes me feel.
Check. You can answer the question.
See, that pastoral, that's how you do that. Did I always want to be married? Yeah, I think I did. I did. So this is even before I met Jesus. I just wanted to have a family.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm the same way. There was never a time that I can think of that I'm doing a lot of negatives. I always wanted to be married. Yeah. Always wanted a family. I hated being single. I felt incomplete. I felt, I felt less than because I was not married.
So, now the question is, I'm gonna have you answer this first, and if anybody else wants to answer it, you can. So, if singleness is a gift, why didn't you want it?
That's like the fruitcake at Christmas. Nobody wants it.
Fruitcake is horrible.
It's pretty bad. Yeah, so I had a...
I like how your mic just sits on your beard.
I'm trying not to make beard sounds.
This is not cool.
With it.
It's like a pop screen. Yeah.
I did not have a good understanding of what gifts from the Lord are for. So from the way that I read the scriptures, the Lord gives us gifts for the edification, the building up of His church, not for personal gratification, not so that I can say that I'm a leader, not so that Megan can say that she's an encourager, not that Matt can say he's administrator. Their gifts are given to us for the benefit of the church. I didn't see it that way. I thought, no, if I'm going to have the spiritual gift of X, Y, and Z, that's for me. And I don't want that one. That's a gift I don't want.
A gift that nobody...
Yeah, you can take that back to Kmart. I don't want it.
Anybody else?
I would agree with Donnie. I never wanted singleness growing up because I didn't see it biblically. I would have affirmed, you know, the biblical view. But in reality, I thought of it as a curse. This is not something I want. This is forever alone. I don't want this. This is going to be the worst life ever. It won't be good.
Tell us how you really felt.
Yeah. I would have affirmed the biblical view, but that's how I lived, as if that was true. So after we started dating, I think I came to a more biblical understanding of singleness. And it's just funny how things work because I'm like, well, I'm no longer single. I'm on my way to be married. And now I really understand what it's for. And looking back, I wish I'm like, man, if I had really understood this for the last 10, 15 years of my life, things would have been so different. I could have done so much more for the Lord instead of worrying about, am I going to date this girl? Do I want to take her out? What am I doing? I'm like, oh my gosh, so much to repent of. But knowing that before being married, you know, in our engagement process, I recognize marriage too is a gift. It's a different kind of gift. And, you know, it's for the building of the church. So I'm not going to run from this and say I'm going to go back to singleness because I didn't live that out the way I should have. So let's try it again, you know.
So how do you guys think that the church can best encourage single people?
I think one of the most encouraging things for me was people would just have conversations with me that were very real about marriage and about singleness. So many people who would have conversations with me about the good things in marriage, but also the reality that we were kind of talking about earlier, that marriage has hardships too, and that's okay. So I think when I began to actually have honest conversations, because it's hard when you have all these things out there telling you marriage has to look a certain way. You've got the Disney movies that say marriage is this way, or you've got social media that seems to show you everybody else's relationship is perfect, but mine's not. And so I think when I actually began to have real conversations with people telling me how things really were, that was really encouraging to me to just understand, hey, these are people who actually experience it. And biblical thoughts behind that. So yeah, you know, marriage isn't always perfect, but it is a good gift from God. And singleness isn't always perfect, but it's a good gift from God. So I think having open conversations and then having accountability is the other thing I'd say. Manny and I met with Matt and Shauna before we started dating, and then through our dating and engagement process and talked to other friends just about accountability. And I think that was very helpful in kind of helping us learn from people who were married and be challenged by people who saw our relationship from the outside and could say, hey, you should probably work on this, or, you know, we affirm you in this way. So I think having outside perspective when you're blinded by a relationship, in some ways when you're blinded by things that you just don't see, I think having other people to point that out to you is very helpful.
I have some suggestions, even though I asked the question. So if you're married, so I think one thing that as a single person I know is a struggle for me and that I hear from other single, I was a single person for 24 years, so I have experience. I jacked his joke. So as married people, keep single people in your home. Give them free access. They should feel like family. So they shouldn't, I don't feel like single people should feel like they're outside of a family. So they shouldn't feel like they're on their own. And those of us with families, we're in the unique opportunity to encourage them in that way. So keep your home open. Keep them there. Invite them. Be actually part of your family. So don't just call them when you want people to babysit for you. Single people say, amen. And so the other thing is, so this one's at y'all, sorry. But so whenever you talk to single people, so they need some sympathy, I think, in terms of feeling what they're feeling. I think a lot of times I hear them more doubt the goodness of God for the season that they're in, though. And I think those are things that need to be called out and just be called to repent in that and continually reminded of the goodness of God. And scriptures, give them scriptures. This has been like, when I take you to 1 Corinthians 7, it's almost like, what you going to say after that? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, Paul gives us great counsel to give to single people. And I just encourage you to make sure you're passing that on to single people. So more than making them promises that you can't make them, like, oh, just hold on, he'll bring you somebody, which he may not, and then he'll be mad at you. Give them Bible verses. His promises are always true. So.
Looking at me, I don't have anything.
I just wanted to look at you.
I wrote down show hospitality and open your home. So
did you?
Yeah.
So. What?
You crushed it.
Linked.
Yes.
You kind of touched on this earlier at a lot of different points, but I would say encouraging them to run really hard in following Jesus and serving him in the body. It's not, like you said, it's not a waiting game. It's not just like the holding pattern for the next and better thing. A, you don't know if there's ever going to be a next and better thing, but just giving it all you have and married people encouraging single people, like, again, like you said in 1 Corinthians 7, you have more opportunity and more freedom than anyone else who's married to do whatever you so desire for the kingdom. And so to do that, for it not to just be like, I'm just waiting around, I'm just trying to be available, I'm trying to make myself seem approachable, like trying to fix X, Y, and Z so that I'm marryable. Like that's not what the season's for. So yeah, just encouraging them to just run hard after Jesus.
Any questions from the field before we keep going? No questions? I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. this is awkward. You got a good voice?
Really?
Yes, you do. Go for it.
I have two questions, if that's okay.
Ooh. I'm just kidding. Go for it.
Okay. One, and obviously there's a lot of different things, I guess, to keep in mind whether you're dating or you're married. But if you guys could pick one thing, like one good thing to, like, piece of advice while you're dating, and also one good thing while you're married.
Just in general, just one good thing.
Or I mean, a few, I guess.
I mean, just good advice about dating, and then good advice about.
Yeah.
Just for time's sake, let's keep it to one good thing.
Okay.
You can take as many as you want because you're my pastor.
date in community. Don't date the community. Necessarily. Thank you. And then for marriage, I think Dr. Akin said something really helpful about parenting, but I think it's good too. He said, just love Jesus and have fun. And I think you can do that with your marriage as well.
So advice for dating would be, remember that you're not married. And then I guess my flip side would be when you're married, just remember that you are. So, go ahead.
I think for dating, I was going to say the brother and sister thing, but he already said that a lot earlier. So I think...
You sneaked two in just now.
Oh, no, I kind of did. Okay. But I think being convinced that what you're doing is in faith and actually in so much as you can tell in your conscience is glorifying to God. Like Brian said, there's a lot of sort of unknowns and gray areas that there's no scripture verse for, but the point as believers is not to be doing anything aimlessly, but to be doing it convinced that it's the most glorifying to God. And I think for marriage, to remember that it's temporary and it's just very, very short and glory is very long. So to live like that.
I would reaffirm what Donnie said. If you don't have like 100 people that can ask you hard questions and see when you're messing up in your dating, you're probably doing it wrong. That's huge. But because you said it, I'll go with a different one. I would say when you're dating, remember that you are, in the dating relationship, uniquely positioned to display to believers and non-believers that Christ is enough. So live that out in your dating, whether that has implications in your physical dealing with the dating person or how you talk to them or what you expect from them. It has all kinds of ramifications, but you're in a unique position to say, hey, Christ is enough. Jillian is not my all, Christ is. And when you're married, I mean, I've been married for 12 days, so I've got lots of experience. I'm going to pull up Brian and say, also, that you're uniquely positioned to say Christ is enough on the other side of the covenant, so do that.
For dating, I think... just to kind of echo, but really is the most important thing that I've learned is accountability, to really allow yourself to be corrected by people and in your thoughts and your actions. Just be transparent and have people that are holding you accountable. And then for marriage, again, 12 days. But I think remembering that marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. And so when you have that vision of, okay, this is Christ in the church, this is not about me, this is not about Manny. We are involved, but we are being blessed to be a picture of something greater to people. So I think when you have that remembering Christ in the church, then it helps you not be focused on yourself and remember there is something greater that we're supposed to be focused on. And I think it helps, I mean, I'm hoping in the years to come that that'll help us, you know, through marriage.
Well, it's the Bible, it will definitely help, yeah. We have a question from our pastor's corner over here.
So,
you are a single pastor, yes?
Yeah.
Yes, amen.
Like, you didn't listen to your own talk.
I was just encouraging that we have men serving the Lord in their singleness. I'm sorry.
I appreciate that. So this could be a self-serving question, and I hope it doesn't come off that way. I got to be on a radio interview about when it's appropriate to leave the church.
What are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's a self-serving question because I'm not trying to keep the single woman here in the month of the day. but what would be your advice to something like that question or even that advice?
Yeah, so that was a pretty close to what you sent out to me. So I'll read his question. Maybe that'll help for anyone who didn't hear. You got a single person before you, and they're wrestling with the desire to be married amidst the lack of opportunity to do so. That's.
That wasn't set up from the
start. It wasn't. Maybe this is.
Yeah. So I think. So this is just some thoughts I wrote down. So, where are you finding your significance? And so then I would try to walk through the desire with them. Like, why do they want to marry? Everything I know about. Or that I'm pulling from is from Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. He's got a chapter on singleness. very helpful book. We have it in our, it's not a book nook anymore. What is it? It's a book table. It's like $10.
Five. On sale.
On sale.
What? Look at that. Can we get a singleness sale popping off? Like, no?
Paperback. It's still good. So he makes a helpful distinction, even for me thinking back over my my history, and some who over desire marriage and some who under desire marriage. I think what you were saying earlier about the one who created the universe, the sovereign Lord, who was surprised by nothing, put you in that place. So are you leaving because you're grumbling? I don't know the answer to that. Like, would you want to go somewhere else because you're dissatisfied with the lot that the Lord has for you in life for this time? I think that's a valid question to ask. Lack of opportunity. So what does lack of opportunity mean? Does it mean that nobody in your own, in your church meets your own criteria? Or is it because no one is holy enough? So like, I feel like that's, if you're in a spot where it's, the guys are dogs, then I think that could be valid, but I don't know that that's always the case. Yes, you don't want anybody that's here, or is Jesus
like none of what we got to offer,
or is Jesus's bride, his church, not enough for you? Is Christ enough for you, or are you waiting to be obedient to Jesus until he gives you what you want? Do you think you're being punished by God by being single? And how are you using your gift of singleness now? I think those are really helpful, just even diagnostic questions that I'd have been. For me, asking that question when I was single, that would have been helpful for me to think through some of those things.
I think that question, the answer is very different if you're a man or a woman. So I know that in the example you gave, it's for a woman. If a man wants to be married, he finds a wife. And if a woman wants to be married, she doesn't find a husband. He may or may not find her. And I think a lot of times with that, it really gets to the heart of whether or not you believe that you're to be found, and you're not, your job is not to position yourself in the best way to be found. So it, like you said earlier, if God has a husband for a woman, her job is not to make herself approachable, make herself findable, like kind of shimmy herself in the best possible scenario for that to happen. And I know it can sometimes be discouraging. We were talking with a sister weeks ago who was lamenting that it's kind of discouraging to be the woman, to be like the passive party, that you almost can't do anything. So if you have the desire, there's not really anything you can do, which I know it can be discouraging, but it can also be actually very peace providing and comforting to know that you can't do anything, and that it's all up to the Lord, and it doesn't matter what church you're going to. It doesn't matter, like, how many single guys you meet. So, yeah, I think it's different if you're a man or a woman. If it's a man, and he wants to find a wife, and, like, that's his job. He can go out and hunt one, essentially. Like, I mean, honestly, like, if in the biblical picture, a man finds the wife. Like, there's a pursuit there. But come on, I'm trying to be serious. But yeah, so I would encourage sisters. I'm not saying explicitly that would be like she's explicitly sinning, but I think that a lot of times the potential there is you're trying to shimmy yourself. And we all say we believe in the sovereignty of the Lord, and it's like a really popular catchphrase, especially in Reformed circles, but it's really applicable. Like, it really actually applies to life. It's not just like in the heavenlies, but it really applies. Like, if the Lord really is sovereign, if you want to get married, then you're like, you can not position yourself for that to happen. I mean, you can, and you might end up with a crazy spouse, but anyway.
I have a kind of personal experience, I guess, that might relate. So I don't know how many of y'all know Manny and I's story, but we started kind of dating and then we stopped kind of dating for a time. But we were here at Imago Dei when this happened. And so there was a time when, I mean, you could say we were both single. But I think the community of Imago Dei was what helped me through that. I wouldn't leave for anything. That was the time, I think, when probably, or you need most, especially when you're going through something hard. Well, you need the church all the time, but especially when you're going through something hard, you need the people who have seen you and who have been there with you to help you through and continue on. So I think to leave the church at that time because, oh, this didn't work out here, or I need to find another guy elsewhere. Because I'm sure there's other churches in Raleigh that have more single men, that have single ministries and all of these things that technically I could have gone out and found more single men. But the community of Imago Dei here is what I think helped me through that time and helped keep me focused on Christ in the midst of when I, in many ways, was going wayward, helped kind of keep me grounded and kind of bring me back. So I wouldn't have given up that community, and I think that's dangerous to do when you plug yourself in somewhere and then to leave because you're not satisfied with a certain, whether it's being single or, you know, anything like that. So.
All right, we got 5 minutes. You got something you want to say, Tony? Okay. Yes. What's your name?
Alana. So I guess as men and women, you know, we all have desires. So I guess both in and out of a relationship, how do you stay away from that sexual sin and those desires? Like, especially if you've already sort of gone there and now you're wanting to not, you know, go that direction. So how do you stay away from that?
That's an excellent question.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think the tendency is to want to say that this is the best way because this is the easiest way, and nobody is saying that singleness is easy. Nobody's saying that marriage is easy. If they do, they're lying. It's good, but it's not easy. I think we're given a direct command. I know we're given a direct command with sexual temptation to flee from it, to flee the youthful passions. That's not an easy command. That's all I've got. It's not an easy thing, but the Lord gives us His Spirit so that we will obey Him. Like we can't do these things in and of ourselves. If we could, He wouldn't go through the trouble of putting His Spirit in us. But His Spirit is powerful. To enable us to obey His word. And I think we have a pretty direct command there. That's not very practical, but.
Because essentially the question is, how do you fight sin? Is kind of what I'm hearing. And that's a very big answer. It's a very, very big answer. I would just encourage whatever as a Christian is in that category, like, however, it's not different for every Christian, but I guess that's the category you need to kind of put that in, is this is something to be fought, mortified, put to death. And like you say, you have the Spirit, you have scriptures, people to keep you accountable. It's essentially how do you kill sin? And that's, it's an easy answer and a hard answer at the same time. And so, you know, you believe God in His word, rely on His Spirit, and you do it, trusting Him to help you. But it's like, that's so much easier said than done. You know what I mean? And so that'd be something, I encourage you maybe talk with my wife afterwards about, maybe link up.
I would just say, from a more just pragmatic standpoint, just be ruthless. And like Donnie said, like, it's easier said than done. It's easier to say, like, yeah, you know, just flee from sin, run from sin, murder it, run. But actually do that. If it means cutting off your arm figuratively, then cut off your arm figuratively. If you have to pursue your spouse by letter only because you can't handle being in the same room, then so be it. And to God be the glory for that. Do whatever you have to, I would say. And don't do it alone. Have, like I said, 100 people asking you hard questions that you can't lie to, that you can't hide from. Yeah, just be ruthless is what I would say.
And if it's marriage, or it's the romantic, if you're in a relationship that you're kind of pursuing that, and the church, again, the church is very important on this, to where you guys are both Christians. So everybody affirms that you guys are both Christians. So I would say marry quick. I think that's what Paul says. Yeah. You guys want to say, Pastor? What you got?
Why don't you guys go ahead and come on up here?
Why don't you guys come on up?
I think we give it up for Brian and our panel tonight. You want to do your spiel
first?
I'll
do my thing first.
Okay.
So I just want to say, and it seems easy when you're hearing this panel to not know the stories that are going on here, but I would just really commend, particularly as we're talking about dating and singleness, I would particularly commend this relationship right here, that they have, and it certainly wasn't perfect, but they have really honored the Lord in the way they pursued one another. And so if you're wrestling through those things, I would say come find them, talk to them. Sorry to commit you guys to some things, but would just say as a single person, I've been challenged by them and very, very thankful to be challenged by them in those areas. And so just would commend them to you to come and check them out when it comes to dating. And just want to say thank you for that. And even in the way they've honored the church and the way they've done that, they've really honored Imago Dei. As a pastor, that's a joy. And it talks about in Hebrews 13, to be a joy to your pastors. This has been a joy to see. Their wedding was fun and a real joy. And so just really want to commend them to you as you think about dating and singleness and all those things. And just really want to say thank you to you guys about that. So.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, just a few thoughts before we go. We'll have our singles dance and make sure you don't leave without a phone number and we'll be on our way. I was taking a lot of notes, and this was excellent content, B. Excellent, excellently delivered. It's great to have the elect lady up here. We're going to really miss you guys as well. Couple thoughts. First, and these are somewhat unrelated, but I would just encourage you, if you're single, to be open. Have that priority of marrying a Christian, but be open to marrying someone of a different race, so long as they're a believer, even a different country. We laughed about it last week, but it was quite funny. And when Nate and I were in Ukraine, it was like all these ugly dudes were the beautiful women. And we were like, Nate, you need to hang around here for a little while, man, because this is like really spectacular. Like every three has a 10 in Ukraine. And I was like, I want all my single guys to go overseas because, man, you will land one. So, we were over there in Ukraine. One of the missionaries said, this is why. It's because they marry guys who can actually have a conversation. The women are driven relationally, and they marry guys that know how to talk. Imagine that. So let me just say that as somewhat of some levity, but also seriously of be open to someone who's been married and has had a failed marriage and has a child that loves Jesus. Have that kind of spirit. Know what your priorities are, and that is that you're marrying a Christ follower. I would also be encourage you to have a short engagement, lest you sin a whole lot. It's just that simple. Why would you want to go through a long engagement? You're just going to sin. So, get married. Thirdly, why is this stuff so funny, and why does it hurt so much to talk about sexuality? It's because this particular passion is powerful. There is glory and shame in sexuality. And because of that, you need to know that, first of all, the grace that's in Jesus that can cover shame, make you a new person. And you also need to hold in high regard these honorable things we've been talking about. There's glory and there's shame in sexuality. This is a powerful, powerful desire that God has given us. So let's steward it well. And then the final thing I'll pray is we're going to start Proverbs in about 3 or 4 weeks. And we'll be covering sex, marriage a lot as we kind of work through that book. So B said we just started the conversation tonight. We'll be continuing it through that study. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we all leave to serve him faithfully and for that study. And we'll be on our way. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for Brian, thank you for his teaching, and thank you for the discussion we've had. We thank you for the joy we have at Imago Dei to gather together and to talk about these things. And we know that people, even in this own room, have certain history in the area of sexuality. And we thank you that you are a redeeming God. You are a gracious God. You are the God who has given us a Bible filled with stories of people who have a checkered history, but you have used to your great glory by your grace. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the forgiveness and the hope that is found only in the gospel. We thank you for marriage. We pray that you would help us who are married to hold it in high regard, and that you would also help us, as be said, not to make an idol out of it, but do ministry through our marriage and to serve the world in our marriage. And we pray for single folks that you would give them, above all things, a holy devotion to Jesus and his mission, that you would increase their affections for the Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would help us even this week to shine the light of truth, the light of the gospel, in dark places, in a world that's so confused about sexuality, a world that's so confused about love and romance. Help us to be biblically faithful, compassionate, wise servants of yours. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.